Sorry, you may be seated. The ushers come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you've blessed us with, Lord. And we're so thankful that we have a place to come and just simply worship you, Lord, without pomp or ceremony, that we can just very, very plainly come before you and bow our hearts, Lord, and confess to you our shortcomings, our sins, Lord, and also our needs. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and we pray that the tithes and offerings that are offered up to you this morning now, Lord, would just be a little bit of us giving back joyfully, Father, thanking you for what you've done. And we pray that you would then take what is given, Lord, and use it to glorify your holy name and to further your kingdom, Lord, and that we would see lost souls, Father, come to Jesus Christ, Lord. That more of our family, more of our friends, more of the people that you place on our path, Lord, would be able to celebrate this day as more than just a commercial holiday, Father, or a great time to get together with family, but they would be able to share with us that special feeling that we get, Lord, when we wake up in the morning and we begin to think about what you've done for us and the fact that Jesus Christ really did come to this earth, live perfectly, showing us the way, dying on the cross for all of our sins, Father, and taking away all of our guilt for those who believe, and then rising from the dead on the third day and ascending to your right hand, Father, to make intercession every single day for our shortcomings, for our failings, Father. Thank you so much for that sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me. Above all, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified and laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. 'Cause living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, trumpet. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, oh glorious day.
And so that means next week, first service, we start Matthew chapter 2. See, it's very simple here, isn't it? I wonder what the pastor's going to be preaching on next week. Well, what's the next chapter? To me, it's the most amazing thing that there are times people will visit our fellowship and they find it quite amazing that I teach right through the Bible when that's what the pastor's commanded to do. All this other stuff that goes on in churches, and you know, and all these, you know, liturgies that they have, and all these traditions, and all these topical kinds of teachings, and a series here and a series there, is found nowhere in Scripture. You know, we're supposed to teach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what we do here. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for your Word. And as we study this portion of Scripture, I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use it to minister to us, to encourage us and show us the truth of your word. And so by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would anoint and use me to minister to these, your people. Bless our children, those that are working with them, and we commit all things into your hands. In Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. And we'll be sharing some interesting things in this first chapter of Matthew. But Matthew is actually the first of the gospel messages. There are not four gospels. Did you know that? There's one gospel. There's four accounts of the one gospel. But the gospel is the good news. It's the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And there's not four different, you know, accounts. You know what I'm saying? There's not four different salvation experiences. There's one salvation experience, and there are four different gospel writers that tell us about who Jesus is and what he did for us. So Matthew is the first of the gospel messages, and it's actually the link between the Old and New Testament. We just finished in the last service, Malachi chapter 4. And chapter 4 is pronouncing the fact that the forerunner is coming to announce that the Christ would make an advent to earth. And 400 years later is when the Gospel of Matthew was written. And the Gospel of Matthew is very Jewish. It was written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew, the Messiah, who would come. And this book was written somewhere around 50 AD. And a lot of people, you need to keep time perspective historically in mind, because, you know, the calendars that we have today, like the Gregorian calendar and so forth, had some mistakes in it. We don't know exactly for sure what the timetables are, but it is believed that Jesus was actually born sometime around 3 AD, or 3 to 4 AD. And that he was 30 years old when he began his ministry. And so then his ministry was for 3 years. So if you put that together, it would really be about somewhere around 37 to 40 AD that Jesus was crucified. And so when we're talking about 50 AD, we're only talking about anywhere from 10 to 12 years after the crucifixion that this account was written. But some people, if they don't understand the timetables of history, they read this and they 50 A.D., wow, this is 50 years after Christ was crucified. No, it was 50 years, about 10 to 12 years after he was crucified. Now, Matthew, of course, we know was one of the apostles. He was a former tax collector. As a matter of fact, the tax collectors were hated and despised by the Jews because they taxed their own people. And many of the tax collectors were criminals. And what they would do is if the Romans, for instance, required them to collect a certain amount in taxes, they would add to it for their own money, for their own purposes. And so tax collectors would impose these high amounts of taxes on the people that they would be forced to pay or lose everything they have. Sounds familiar, but anyway, and if they didn't pay, they would really lose everything, so they were required to do it. And so the tax collectors were making money off of their own people's burden. And so they were hated by the people. They were considered the worst of sinners. And here you have Jesus. He calls Matthew a tax collector. But one of the things that's interesting we'll find when we see the calling of the disciples a little bit further on in this gospel account, we'll find that when Matthew is called, immediately it says he rose and followed Jesus. So he might have been a sinner, but you know what? When he heard the truth, he went. And there are many people that are great sinners, but when they hear the truth, they confess and repent and they follow the Lord. We're also going to find in this genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew that it's different than the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. And a lot of people are surprised about that. Now, there's only two of the Gospel accounts that tell of incarnation, Christ being born, God coming to earth in the flesh, and that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, and the Gospel according to Luke. Those are the only two Gospels accounts that have the story of the account of the incarnation. Now, many skeptics, when they read the fact that there are different genealogies in Matthew and Luke, they use that to try to point out, see, The Bible isn't 100% accurate. Look at this. They can't even get the genealogy straight. But what they don't understand is that the difference in genealogies just shows the miraculous working power of God and the amazing truth of Scripture. Because the fact is that the genealogy that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew that we're going to be reading in a moment is really the genealogy of Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. And the genealogy that we read in the Gospel according to Luke is the genealogy of Mary, the biological mother of Jesus, because remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, it's very interesting because if you really, many people say, what do we need to study the Old Testament for? If you don't study the Old Testament, if you don't know the Old Testament, you can't understand the New Testament, at least not clearly and accurately. Because in the Old Testament, we found that when the children of Israel were coming into the Promised Land, there was one family where they had no sons. There were no male heirs for the land. And so these girls, young women, came and they said, we don't have any inheritance. And that's when, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but that's when it was established that there would be such thing as what is called a Levirate marriage. And what that was is that when you had a situation where there were no heirs, when a man and a woman got married, then they had to be of the same tribe. But when they got married, the fact was that the adoptive father's genealogy became that of his adopted children. So his genealogy became theirs. And, of course, the mother's genealogy, who was the biological parent of a child or children, of course, they had her genealogy as well. So it is only historically and biblically among the Jews, it was only in a Levirate marriage only that a child would have the genealogy to claim of both the father and the mother. Normally, the only genealogy they could claim is that of the father. But in a Levirate marriage, they could also claim the genealogy of the mother as well. And we're going to find the significance of that in a moment. But let's get to the Gospel of according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It's interesting, too, as we study the genealogies, we're going to find that there are women in the genealogy. And the women are only put in a genealogy when there's significance to it. And once again, if you don't know the Old Testament, it's hard to understand what's going on here. And what we have is Judah went, and because he refused to give one of his sons in a Levirate marriage, the very thing we're talking about, his daughter-in-law dressed up as a harlot and actually had union with her father-in-law. And they had two children. And those are the two children that are mentioned here. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. He had other children, but these are the ones that were in the line of the Messiah. And Perez, this is still under verse 3, Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now, if you remember the account of the Israelites coming into the Promised Land, and they went against Jericho, and in Jericho there was a woman, her name was Rahab, she was a prostitute. And she actually, by her faith, saved herself and her family. And she ended up becoming part of the line of the Messiah. It's interesting. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth was a righteous woman. In fact, if you study the book of Ruth, it's one of the most amazing books you'll study. It's a kinsman redeemer. It's all about, symbolically, about Jesus Christ as our redeemer. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, if you put marks in your Bible, you want to put a little mark there because this is 14 generations we've just read about right here. And now we're beginning the second 14 generations. David the king begat Solomon, listen to this, by her who had been Uriah's wife. David took Bathsheba illegally. He had her husband killed. He actually committed adultery with her before her husband was killed, and she became pregnant, and he tried to bring her husband back from war in order to sleep with his wife so he could claim it was just Uriah's child. But Uriah was more righteous than David and said he would not sleep with his wife while his men were out in the battlefield. And so then David sent a note with Uriah to take to the general of the army, and Uriah didn't realize he was carrying his own death sentence. Because the note said, put Uriah in the front of the battle, and as you move in, then draw back, that he'd be there by himself and killed. And so it's interesting that the Lord does not, he makes point of mentioning that this was Uriah's wife. Find that interesting. Verse 7. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josiah, Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. If you make a little mark there in your Bible, this is the second 14-generation period of time. Then verse 12. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat, and it's actually pronounced Ikim, and Ikim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And that's the third 14-generation period of time that's given right there. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ? And in the Hebrew, that would be Meshach, in other words, Messiah. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ, the Messiah, are 14 generations. Now, it was extremely important that the genealogy of the Messiah be given, because prophecy was so clear and explicit that the genealogy of the Messiah had to be through David, that he had to be the seed and the offspring of David, the son of David. And if you are taking notes, you want to write down Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. And so he had to be the son of David. And this is why, from the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., and when, you know, Titus sacked Josephus, Titus Vespasian, when he came in and he sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., all the genealogical records were destroyed. As a matter of fact, there's a Jewish tradition that says that after that occurred, the high priest walked through the streets with sackcloth and pouring ashes over himself, weeping. And the reason they did that is because they said, now the Messiah can't come. In other words, they couldn't identify who the Messiah was because the genealogical records were destroyed. But what they didn't realize is the Messiah had come, and he had fulfilled all the genealogical records. And that's why Matthew, the gospel written to Jews to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, starts right off with genealogy. Starts right off with it. And here's what it says in Revelation 22 and verse 16. And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus is identifying himself. And listen to what he says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And look at what he says. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem in what we call the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday, we talked about this last week. When he came in, the people were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were calling him the son of David, the son of David. And the Pharisees were all upset. Tell them to be quiet. Because they knew what the people were crying out. When they were crying out, son of David, they were saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah. This is, in the Greek, would be the Christos. This is the Christ. They knew it. And the Lord identifies himself, I am the root and the offspring of David. In the flesh, biologically, the bright morning star. So it's interesting that the Messiah had to be the son of David through the line of Solomon. Now understand, David had many sons. And Solomon was not his only son. Solomon was not even his oldest son. But the prophecy was that it would be through Solomon. And we know this from, if you take notes, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verses 17 through 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 17 through 18, and I'll read it to you. As for you, this is Almighty God talking to Solomon, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom. Listen to this. As I covenanted with David your father, saying you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. Well, you see, if we were only going by physical earthly rulers, in 70 A.D., that would have ended. There's no way that they could have shown that there would be a ruler. But the fact is, we find that in the millennial kingdom, that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will literally sit on the throne and rule for eternity. And so they will never fail to have one sitting on the throne. So in this portion of Chronicles, the same promise that was given to David was given to his son Solomon, that the Messiah, this one who would rule forever and ever, would come through your line. So it had to be not only through David, but through the line of Solomon that the Messiah would come. But the thing is, there is a problem with him coming through the line of Solomon. And of course, one of the things that we find as we study Scripture, when there's a problem, it just proves the Bible to be more amazing, because the Lord resolves the problems in ways we can't imagine. Now, here's the problem. If you look back in Matthew, go to verse 12, chapter 1 here, and it tells us that part of the line of the Messiah through Solomon, would be Jeconiah. He would have to come also through Solomon and through Jeconiah. Well, what's the problem with the Messiah coming through Jeconiah? If you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 36, keep your finger here in Matthew and go to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 and go to verse 30. Jeremiah 36 and verse 30. In Jeremiah 36:30 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim." Now, Jehoiakim and Jeconiah are the same person. If you go and you follow the genealogies, they're the exact same person, just different names. It's like William and Bill, only this is in the Hebrew. They're the same person. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim," or Jeconiah, "king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night." In other words, the Messiah could not come through the seed of Jeconiah, could not physically come through Jeconiah and sit on the throne. It can't. It was a curse put on Jeconiah or Jehoiakim. We read it here in Jeremiah. And so we think, how do you resolve that? How in the world could that be? How can Jesus come through David and Solomon and down through Jeconiah when it says he cannot be of the seed of Jeconiah? He wasn't. Joseph, whose genealogy this is, was his adoptive father. Joseph didn't contribute any seed. All Joseph gave was the legal right of genealogy. And so now, not going through the seed, but through the legal right of genealogy, Jesus can claim genealogy from David to Solomon to himself, bypassing the curse because he was not biologically of Joseph. But in the Luke Gospel account, we're going to find that it does give the genealogy of Mary. And rather than Solomon, it is through Solomon's brother, Nathan, that Mary's genealogy goes. Now, it was required that the Messiah would be of the seed of David. And Mary's genealogy, bypassing Solomon, going to his brother Nathan, which therefore bypasses Jeconiah. But Mary was of the seed of David. And so now, in a Levirate situation, Jesus could claim the legal genealogy of his adoptive father Joseph, fulfilling the prophecy of going through Solomon and through Mary, his mother. It's only in a Levirate marriage he can claim both genealogies, remember? He can claim the genealogy of his mother, Mary, who was of the seed of David, but bypassing Solomon and bypassing Jeconiah. And so rather than the genealogies showing that the Bible is confused, it shows how absolutely amazing the Bible is and how amazing God is. There is not a difficulty too great for the Lord to work out. And so you think you've got a problem that the Lord can't work out? Guess what? He can work this out. And if he can work out this kind of genealogical problems, there's nothing that's too impossible for the Lord to do. So when you're thinking of, how's this going to work? How's this going to happen? You know what? Just watch and see what the Lord will do. Isn't it amazing? There was a a movie a long time ago. I don't know how long ago, and I don't even know the name of it. I think it was called Pass It Forward or something like that. And what the whole account of the movie was is that someone did something good to you, then you would take that good deed and do something good for someone else. And it was called Pass It Forward or something like that was the name of the movie. You might know, what was it?
Pay It Forward.
Pay It Forward is the name of the movie. So if you want to get a movie, it's called Pay It Forward. It was, I think it was innocent as can be. But Pay It Forward. But I always thought of that movie when I watched it about having forward faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because so often we look back and we say, oh, I should have known. I should have believed the Lord would work this out. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have forward faith when you're right in the middle of the difficulty to be able to say, I know the Lord will work it out. I know the Lord's going to work through this. I know the Lord's going to accomplish that. It's truly amazing. It really is. And then in verse 17, when it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. You know, we have to be very careful when we dig into prophecy that we don't try to add what isn't there and we don't get involved in ways that we shouldn't. You know, some people, you know, they get into the Bible codes, all this Bible code in the Bible. And I'm sure there's things in the Bible, you know, the Scripture itself tells us that, you know, every dot and tittle of the Bible is a message from God. And so I'm sure that when we're with the Lord, He's going to show us things in Scripture that'll blow our minds even more than it does right now. But nevertheless, we in the flesh have to be careful not to try to add things to it. And so many people, they get into, oh, well, there's 14 generations from Abraham to David and 14 generations from David to captivity and 14 generations from captivity to the Messiah. Okay, now, what about the next 14 generations and people and up to 14? And they start adding all this stuff to it, and they think they're coming up with all these amazing prophecies and determination. And the fact of the matter is, it stops right here. The point that is being made is from the time of Abraham, is from the time a special people were set apart unto the Lord until the coming of the Messiah, which was the fulfillment of the special people set apart unto the Lord. So all those 14, those three, you know, groups of 14 generations were all from the setting aside of God's special people, the man, the father of our faith, Abraham, up to the coming of the Messiah. That's it. That's all there is to it. So we need to be careful. We don't, you know, get into all kinds of crazy things that we shouldn't. I always have, and it's one of those funny things, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there are things that are very attractive to you, but you also know it's very dangerous. And sometimes you run into these evangelists or Bible teachers or prophetic, you know, teachers, and they always have these new things, these, you know, things that somehow for 2,000 years all Christians have missed, and now finally they've come out with it. And that's very attractive to me, but so often once you really get into it, you know, first you get all excited, oh, this is really cool, I can't believe it, this is really true. And then you study the Scripture and you find out it's not. And it's a lot better to just not get excited about people who always want to share something new they've discovered, and just stick with the Scripture. Just stick with what the Word of God says. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, one of the things that's interesting, I'm just going to give us a little side note here, is we have what's called the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary and told her that she would bear the Christ child. the Messiah. And after that, every account that we read in Scripture, the Lord speaks to Joseph, because that's God's order to the husband. And it's just interesting, because there's no other... See, Mary was spoken to that she'd have the child. And even here, who is the Lord speaking to? Joseph. And when they were in Egypt, the Lord spoke to Joseph to come back. Now, so we're in verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now this is taken from, write this down, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophecy that's being spoken of here is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says this, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's a direct quote, prophetic quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, being fulfilled here. There's never, ever been a time in history before or since that a virgin conceived and brought forth a child. Verse 24, Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. You see, from the time a couple was betrothed in those days and in that culture and in their belief system, which is probably the right one as far as this is concerned, from the time they were betrothed, it was like they were married. And so that's why when you read in Scripture, sometimes it'll say his betrothed and other times it'll say his wife. It's not that the Scriptures are confused. When two people were betrothed, it was like they were married. But during the betrothal, they were not allowed to have sexual relations with one another. It was a sin if they did that. But if they were betrothed, in order for them to be separated from one another, it required a divorce. Just as if, you know, they were already married. Because according to their belief, they were married. They were already betrothed together. And it required divorce to be separated. And at first, of course, Joseph did not believe Mary. And, you know, we cannot be critical, because think about this. Here you have a young man, and the woman he loves tells him, I'm pregnant, but it's by a spirit. I mean, really, Joseph had no reference point to go from. This had never happened before. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a young guy, and his betrothed is saying to him, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It would be like, you know what I mean? What do you do with that? I mean, he obviously loved her. Never happened before. But it tells us that Joseph was a just and good man. And that is just a very mild way of telling us what a good guy he really was. Because understand that the law would require him to publicly expose her to shame. And if you really go back and see what she would have had to, what she would have been put through, including being stripped and everything else, and then stoned to death, that's what the law required. And Joseph was a good man, because obviously he really loved her. And so rather than put her to public shame, he was just going to put her away, write a letter of divorce quietly, just let her go off and live her own life, so she wouldn't be publicly disgraced. And, of course, you know, we forget that these are real people and real situations that actually occurred, because even when Jesus was an adult, what was he accused of? Being a son of fornication. Being illegitimate. We're not illegitimate like you. And so even though Joseph married her, that rumor went through the rumor mill, just like, you know, things do today. And there is a tradition that Joseph was much older than Mary. And one of the things that they say is during Christ's ministry, there's no mention of Joseph. You have mention of Mary, but no mention of Joseph. So Joseph was obviously older, and he died. And part of that tradition, of course, is based on the fact of the false doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, that she not only was a virgin when she conceived the Messiah, but she remained a virgin the rest of her life. We're going to show in Scripture that's not true, it's not accurate. But part of that tradition led to the idea that Joseph was this old guy. I don't even care about anything anyway. I don't care. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? That's how the old tradition came about. So that's why he never had relations with her. He's too old. He wasn't interested. Move on, Frank. But he wasn't interested. That's part of the tradition. But the fact of the matter is that a young man was usually betrothed by the time he was 16. Could be a little bit later, but usually by 16, woman being 12, 14 years old, oftentimes when they're betrothed. But then there was a gap. There was a period of time between their betrothal and their actual marriage. And so it was not, you know, so people say, well, he died of old age. Well, he probably just died. I mean, he isn't mentioned during Christ's ministry, and being a just and good man, I'm sure he would have been mentioned. But the fact of the matter is, it was not unusual in that time period for a man in his late 40s and early 50s to die. You know, they'd get some illness, they worked hard, they, you know what I'm saying? It was not an unusual thing. So we have no mention of Joseph, but the tradition that he was much older than Mary, there's really nothing to substantiate that. There really isn't. And the reason the Lord did not allow Joseph to know or have sexual relations with Mary until after the child was born is that there would be no doubt that this child was born of a virgin. No doubt that this was not Joseph's child. Joseph never had relations with her. And so, when she bore the Christ, the Messiah, when she gave birth, she was a virgin. Joseph never knew her at that point. But here's what it tells us. In Matthew, remember the command of God was that he was not to have relations with her until after the child was born. And so the understanding would be that after the child was born, they could have relations, and indeed they did. In Matthew chapter 13, the same book, and go to verse 55, Matthew 13, verse 55, and it says this. I'm going to read verses 55 through 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? This is the carpenter, of course, is Joseph. And the son that's being spoken of here is Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? So we know who's being spoken of here is Jesus. Listen to this. And his brothers, James, Joe, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So not only were these boys born, but Jesus also had sisters. He not only had stepbrothers or half-brothers, but he had half-sisters as well. Then it says, where then did this man get all these things? In other words, Jesus was, you know, causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, and preaching the good news. Where did he get all these things? I thought he was just simply Joseph's son. They were amazed. The point being, of course, that he wasn't. Just Joseph's son. He was the Son of God who came into earth. And then it tells us, and Joseph called his name Yahshua. And we say, use the name Jesus. In the Hebrew, all refer to Jehovah, to God. And names are very important. For instance, Johanan is Jehovah is gracious. And Josiah is Jehovah heals. And Joshua is Jehovah saves. And the Lord said, and you shall call his name Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joshua means Jehovah saves. And I'm not saying that we, you know, become our own little group and we never use the name Jesus. Jesus, though, is a very It's not an accurate name. And the real name is, Yeshua, Jehovah Saves. We would use it if we were going to put it in our language, we would say Joshua. And there are other Joshuas in the Bible, and we use the name Joshua. It means Jehovah Saves. But nevertheless, when we say Jesus, we're speaking of the Messiah. We're speaking of, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We're speaking of Him. We know what we're saying when we say Jesus. And so I'm not telling you that we have to go around saying Joshua. We can say Jesus. But nevertheless, the name is important because Joshua means Jehovah saves. And Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And He not only came to save people from their sins, brothers and sisters, He saved us from our sin. Do you understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? What that means is if you're a sinner and all have sinned, you're going to hell. That's what it means. Simple as that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus, Jehovah saves, He came to earth to save us from sin and death, because the result of sin is death. So He came to save us from sin and death. And so you and I, being believers, we might physically die one day, but spiritually we will always be in communion with God through Jesus Christ our Lord by the Holy Spirit. Always we will be in communion with the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the promise of God, and it's the truth. What an amazing thing. And so, Jesus is only the first fruit from the dead. And after that, you and I, brothers and sisters, that's the promise of God that we have. And that's what this is all about. That's what Jesus' name means. That's what the purpose of His coming was, for our salvation. We have so much to be thankful for. And when we think of the anniversary of the resurrection of the Messiah, of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ, remember, He did it all out of love for you personally. He knew you by name. And do we take it for granted and just live our life frivolously, doing whatever we want? What a shame that is. When you were purchased by the blood of the Lamb as His special possession. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we thank You so much for Your love and for the gift of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give us wisdom and an ability not only to understand what these words mean, but also the ability to hold the meaning of the Spirit in our heart, recognizing the promises that we have in You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes to see only You and to have victory over this very degrading world. And we pray and ask this all in Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my friends.